Let the heathen rage. Let them yell and scream while my people rejoice, because we've already seen the victory. We've seen the coming of the glory of the Lord. We've seen his army begin to march around the world. And the heathen are screaming and they're yelling and they're up in arms because they see it too. But they're not part of my army, says the Lord. That's why they're yelling. That's why they're so upset. The very thing that they've tried to create in the natural, they see coming in the supernatural, and it scares them. For it condemns them and condemns their heart, because they're not of me, says God. In this day, I'm revealing all things and I'm bringing everything up to the surface, good and bad, so that it can be divided, so that the good can be received over into my corner, and the bad, even all the world will see it. And even though many will not be able to draw themselves out of it, they know that it's doomed from the start. And yet, because of their pride, they will hold on to those positions, and they will hold on to those things, even knowing that they are opposing me. But the pride of life will drag them down. But it's not so with my people, declares God. For my people rejoice in my glory, and my people have pride in what I am doing. Not in their own works, not in their own endeavors, but they take pride in me as their God, as their deliverer, as the soon coming King. And my people rejoice in that hour and in that day. Even though it may be dark, even though there may be persecutions and prosecutions, yet my people are rejoicing, for my light is being revealed in all the earth. For it crosses every border, and it crosses every nation. For this is a global event, says God. The coming of my Son is a global event. It's not local. It affects the local, but it's not just in your region. Neither is it just in your city or in your state. Neither is it just in your nation. But this is a thing I am doing, declares God, over all the earth, that all men shall see it. For my Son does not return in secret, nor does he hide his appearing, but he does it openly, boldly, that all would see and all would rejoice. It's a time of separation, but not just of those that are evil, but it's a celebration and a ingathering of my people, declares God. For I am bringing them into a unity of my spirit. And those that have wrong doctrine and wrong understanding, because they are hungry for my spirit, they will yield to me, says the Lord, even though they don't like it in their flesh, and it makes them uncomfortable because of prior wrong convictions, but yet they will yield to me because they choose my spirit even over the things that they understand. But for those that have already chosen me, have already made that decision, get ready for a ride. Because you're going to see the glory. You're going to see the things that you've dreamed of, the things that you've prayed for. You're going to see them manifest in the natural realm. And when it occurs, the world will say, "What was that?" But you'll say, "I've seen it already. For it's not new. For I have prophesied it of old, declares the Lord. My servant Isaiah saw it. Daniel saw it. Hezekiah even saw this. And they rejoiced in it. And John the Baptist, John saw the day. It was so close and so real in him, he could taste it. That's why when it didn't come out the way that he was expecting, he sent inquisitors to ask of Jesus if he was the one, because it was so real in him. And he couldn't wait to see the fullness of it. Oh, but he was the forerunner. He was the one who introduced it in the earth. He was the one that was the greatest of all the prophets of old. And yet, anyone who believes in me, says Jesus, is greater than even John the Baptist. For you know me. Where John saw it in the future as a thing yet to come, and yet I am manifesting these things in my people, in my house, declares God, that you know me for who I am now, as well as the one that is yet to come. And you'll see these things come to pass, but you already rejoice in them, for to you it's already happened. Hallelujah. Oh, praise you, Jesus. For it comes upon the world suddenly, but it doesn't come suddenly to my children, because I've told you in advance, and now you're just waiting to see the manifestation. So it's not sudden to you, but it's that confirmation of who I am and who I have declared myself to be, says God. For you know these things already, for they're written and revealed to your heart, declares God. Amen, amen. Okay, if not, are you ready for the preached word this morning? Everybody got your candy? We still have a few extra up here. Cool. Praise God. Let's share our favorite Bible verse together. I know some of you are already thinking, ooh, he's getting to preach early so we get out early. No, none of you think that, do you? Hallelujah. Let's share our favorite Bible verse together, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. Now, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. And we've been talking about lately, just one of the applications of in every place is not just out there. You know, he wants to manifest the knowledge of his presence in every place that we go. But we need to have that revealed in us, in our inner parts, to have that knowledge diffused in us in every single area of our life. You know, too often as Christians, we reserve God for church, or we reserve God for special occasions. And we don't realize that God wants to be a constant companion with us. And I know sometimes we hope that God doesn't see what we're doing. But like one preacher said years ago, if God lives in you, he not only sees it, you are forcing him to participate in everything that you do. Okay, hallelujah. Well, one of the things we've been talking about, one of our foundational verses, because I want to go back over this morning, is Matthew 1, verse 21. Because I said this is my Christmas series, and here we are middle of February, but it's my Christmas series that we started. And Matthew 1:21 says, "And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." This is the what God came for. This is what Jesus came for, to save us from our sins. Everyone says amen? Because I want you to get this today. The word saved in the Greek is sozo. It is a verb. And that means it indicates a continual act of delivering us from the power and the effects of sin. He came to save us from our sin. A lot of times we look at that as a past tense thing. And you'll even hear Christians testifying, "God saved me back in 1949. You mean it's not working in you today? You know, he's not still. See, to be saved is a continuing work of God. We are saved. We were saved, we are being saved, and we will one day be ultimately saved. When we get our new body, that's going to be the final thing on it. Amen. We're going to get it all resolved at that time. We'll finally get it all together, as they say. Spirit, soul, and body. Hallelujah. But we need to understand this is a verb. It's a continuing work that God is doing in us to save us from our sin. Now, we're going to go from Romans 6 to Romans 8 today. So if you got your Bible, we're going to be on speed dial on the Bible. And we got the scriptures up behind me, so you can try to watch that. But we're going to go through a lot of these things in a lot of different verses, but basically Romans 6 and chapter 8 today. Romans chapter 6, starting in verse 14 through 18. For sin shall not have dominion over you. Now remember, we're saved. Jesus came to save us from our sins. Sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were, get that past tense, though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Now, it says here, sin shall not have dominion over you because you are not under the law but under grace. And then he raises the question that a lot of supposed Christians ask, well, does that mean I can get by with anything then because I'm not under law? And he goes, no, that's not true. Now, in Romans 8:12, he kind of answers that question in a way. He says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh. If you're born again, you don't owe the flesh anything. Now, we're going to define this in a little bit. You're debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. Now, living according to the flesh is to live under the sin-dominated, now get this, way of thinking. It's not just the sin, it's the way that we think about sin and the way we, what's the right word, I'm thinking of a transportation word. It's commerce, to have commerce with sin. By that I mean we're interacting with it. We're playing with it. He says, sin shall not have dominion over you. But it's a sin way of thinking, or a carnal way of thinking, a natural way of thinking. It's a thinking that is dominated by the things of the world. It's dominated by the things around us, by the natural things, or even sometimes dominated by soulish things, because I want to get into this on a gradual basis, and I think I'm just getting ready to jump over into it. When you are born again, your spirit man is born again, but your soul is unchanged. So you've got to renew your mind to the Spirit of God, and if you don't, you will continue to live out of the knowledge of the flesh, the natural mind. So by being out from under the dominion of sin, it means that we are not caught in that sinful way of thinking that we used to be caught up in, because now we're thinking in a whole new way. Sin shall not have dominion over you. We're to live in the Spirit. The Bible says if we're born again, and we're born again by the Spirit, then we should also live in the Spirit. So we're talking about a whole different way here, but it's living according to the flesh is living under a sin-dominated way of thinking. Let me go on. We'll try to establish a few things here. Romans 8:13, the very next verse, says, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. In other words, if your thinking remains carnal, natural, based on the things around you or the things of the past, then you will die. Now, that means as much as anything, a natural death. You will die early. You'll die in your soul. Your dreams will die. Your passions will die. And ultimately, if left unchecked, your spirit man will die and suffer the consequences of that. So he says, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But listen, if we say, oh, well, there's no hope for me. Oh, wait a minute, there's lots of hope here. He goes on, but if by the Spirit, in other words, if you live according to the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Now, a lot of us, and this is a normal way that we think about this, is if I'm going to live by the Spirit and put to death the deeds of the body, I got to take my body and beat it. Bad body, bad flesh, bad flesh, bad. But you're still living, when you do that, you're still living in a sin consciousness or a sin way of thinking. In other words, sin is dominating you because you're looking, I've got to stop doing this, I've got to stop doing this, I've got to stop doing that. And when you keep thinking about you're going to stop doing it, you're thinking about doing it. And when you think about not doing it, what you're thinking about is, but if I stop doing it, I'm going to miss. You know, just think about, we just had a wonderful pie Debbie made the other day. Old-fashioned sugar cream pie. It was so good. And if I start thinking about, I shouldn't eat that sugar cream pie. I shouldn't eat that sugar cream pie. I'm thinking about eating the sugar cream pie. And while I'm trying to put to death the deeds of the body, I'm thinking about, oh, that melted in my mouth. That was so delicious. It was so good. And I'm thinking, I don't want to miss out on that, but I've got to put to death the deeds of the body. And it's like, now I'm caught betwixt. He's like, I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that because I like sugar cream pie. It's like, okay. It's like, but see, my mind is still thinking about the natural carnal things. See, we think living by the Spirit is putting to death the deeds of the body. But now we've got to understand, we talked about this some last week, but I want to go deeper into it. If I'm thinking according to the Spirit and living according to the Spirit, my mind is on spiritual things. Did you know God doesn't care if I eat sugar cream pie? It's not going to affect my salvation. But if I only think about sugar cream pie, I'm going to die. Because I'm just thinking about natural carnal things. But if I put to death the deeds of the body, the way I do that is I'm thinking out of my spirit man that is born again. And see, this is the test and the trouble that we have is shifting. Even as believers, we know that we're saved. We know God is in us. We move in the gifts of the Spirit. God speaks to us and on a regular basis, I mean individually, and we know that, and He leads us and He guides us, but then we still wind up thinking carnally. Because we're trapped in that the thing of the world, and we're not accustomed to living by the Spirit and living out of our spirit man instead of out of our natural soulish understanding of things. Is this making sense? So if I'm going to put to death the deeds of the body, I can't think about the body. I've got to think about spiritual things, and I've got to begin to tap into my spirit and draw those things into the natural. And then when I do that, it automatically will transform the natural things into spiritual things, and then I'll stop doing those things that I don't want to do. This is what Paul is talking about when he says, you know, I tried to stop doing these things, and I found out I can't because it's sin that dwells in me. He says, who is going to set me free? He said, I do the very things I don't want to do, and the things I do want to do, I don't do. But I do what I don't want to do. And when you read that, particularly in King James, it gets really confusing. And finally, he comes to the end of it, and he says, and who is going to get me out of this situation? He says, thank God for Jesus. Because Jesus is the only one. Well, he's not just saying, well, I'm glad Jesus died because now I don't have that problem. No, he's saying I do have the problem, but the only way I can get out of it is I've got to learn to live out of the spirit man, the born-again man that Jesus lives in me and the Father lives in me and the Holy Ghost lives in me, and I'm drawing out of my spirit man. And when I do that, I don't do the things I don't want to do anymore. Because I wind up, I'm doing the things I want to do, and what I want to do, I'm now being conformed. I want to live in the Spirit, and I want to have the things of the Spirit of God in me, and I want His peace, and I want His freedom, and I want His power and His strength. Well, you can't get those unless you tap into the presence of God. And that's in our spirit, it's not in our soul. That's why when you begin to move in the gifts of the Spirit, you begin to tap over into the spiritual man. But at the same time, if we do it right, the spirit man is to build up your natural man or your soul, your mind, your will, and the emotions, and will build that up and strengthen you to where you begin to walk more out of your spirit in a natural manner than just always having to go through the steps of faith. It becomes a natural thing for you to operate in this. Let me tell you a story because this fascinates me. My sister, when she lived in D.C., her daughter was real young, This is how easy we can flow in and out of the Spirit. And my sister went downstairs to check on her daughter, because she lived in the basement there, and she went downstairs to check her, and she opened the door and called her, and she wasn't in her room. And so they had a little sitting area outside, and she sat outside in the sitting area for a while, just thinking, well, maybe she went to the bathroom or just whatever, and she'll be back in a few minutes. Well, after about 15, 20 minutes, she wasn't back. So my sister started getting concerned. She checked the room again. She wasn't in the room. And so she got concerned. She started calling around people and neighbors. You know, is my daughter over there? No, I haven't seen her all day. Hasn't been around. Boy, is she playing with your daughter? No. She went outside, yelled for her, hollered for her. No response at all. And she went back in and sat down in the room and just began to pray a little bit and prayed a little bit. And I don't know how long it was. It was an hour maybe, and maybe a little bit more than an hour. And her daughter came out of her room. Now, my sister's been there almost the whole time. And she looked over at her and says, where have you been? She said, I've been playing in my room playing. She said, I looked in your room and you weren't there. Well, Jesus and I were playing in the room. Jesus and her were playing in the room. And I just believe that Jesus didn't want to be interrupted. So he just put a veil over my sister's eyes, and my sister didn't see anything at all. But my niece and Jesus were playing in the room. Wow! And so, and for my daughter, my niece, it was no big deal. It just was natural. And when you begin to flow in the things of the Spirit, it's just a natural thing for you. You don't have to, I'm going to flow in the Spirit now. Thank you, Jesus. Yes. Yeah, you're coming. Yeah, okay. People that do that are freaky because it's not natural. And there's a lot of people, you know, oh, the anointing's coming on me. Whoa, do you feel it? I feel the anointing. The anointing, the anointing. And it's like, oh, come on. Can you imagine? Is there anything in the Bible about Jesus doing things like that? It was just natural because he was just being who he was, and who he was spiritual, and he was living out of his spirit rather than out of his soul. And we tend to live out of our soul rather than our spirit. That's why it seems to be so hard sometimes. Amen? Okay, going back to Romans 6:6, it says, our old man was crucified that the body of sin might be done away. And we've said last week that the body of sin is your soul, your mind, your will, and the emotions, and our physical body, because sin doesn't have a body, but it can possess a body. So the sin, our old man was crucified, that the body of sin might be done away with. Now go back to Romans 8:14, and it says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Now let me read it to you like this. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, living out of their born-again spirit, these are the sons or the mature of God. Because there's a lot of word for sons and child. There's a lot of times when it talks about we're children of God, it's the word that shows a small child that is young, a really young adolescent, maybe even a real small infant at times. But in this word, it means a mature son, one who is mature in the things of God, one who is experienced in the things of God. I love this because it says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons. These are the mature ones of God. In other words, you're living out of your spirit and not out of your carnal flesh. You're not reacting to what's going on around you. You are reacting to the Spirit of God that dwells within you. In Romans 8:1, I love this because this is kind of the cornerstone of what we're thinking about today. Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore, because we're living out of our spirit man, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, a lot of times when we read that, we'll think, well, I've got to walk in the Spirit because, praise God, I don't want to walk in the Spirit, or I don't want to walk in the flesh. I don't want to walk in those things. I think it's 18, or chapter 8, verse 2. Yes, for the law of the Spirit of life is in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. And it goes on to talk about a few different things. But what he's trying to talk about is if you live out of your spirit man, there is no condemnation. So therefore, condemnation comes to us because we're walking not in the spirit, but we're walking in the natural carnal way of thinking. I want to show this to you. Go in Romans 6:15, it raised the question, what then, shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? And he says, certainly not. Now, let me read it like this. Shall we sin? Shall we live apart from God because we're not under the law? Certainly not. We shouldn't live. Just because we're not under the law doesn't mean that I shouldn't live with God. It doesn't mean I shouldn't live out of my spirit man. It means I should live out of my spirit man because the law doesn't dominate me. The carnal things don't restrict me, don't limit me. They don't build a barrier around me. But I'm going to walk in my spirit man where there is no limits. Remember the scripture. In Christ, I can do a few things more than what I can do before. No, what? You're shaking your heads. In Christ, I can do all things. Well, that's living out of your spirit. Because in the natural, let me tell you, you're limited. You know, we can only do a few things out of our natural understanding because, well, I don't have the book learning, I don't have the wisdom, I don't have the knowledge, I don't have the experience. But I'll tell you, God isn't limited by any of those factors. And if we dwell and live out of our spirit man, all things are possible to him who believes. Amen? But if you're going to be limited by the natural things, you're going to be limited in what you can do. Amen? Go back to Romans 8, verses 5 through 8. Romans 8, verses 5 through 8. He says, for those who live according to the flesh set their mind on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity or is in strife against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And some people have probably read that in the past, well, if you're still living, you can't please God. Well, that's not true, because God says he's well pleased with us when we have faith in him. Now, verse 6 again says, to be carnally minded is death, because it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So if my mind is thinking about all the natural things, all the things going on around me, all the things I can't do, all the reasons why I can't do it, then I'm carnally minded, and eventually I'll die. Verse 8, however, says, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. See, these are people that are still thinking from a sin nature. If you're still carnal, you can't please God. If you're still carnal, you're not subject to the law of God because it's carnal thinking. It's not spiritual thinking. So the laws of God do not apply because you're not walking in the Spirit. Oh my. The laws of the Spirit are spiritual. And if you're thinking naturally, then you have all the limitations of the laws of nature. Did you know that man can't fly? We can't fly. You can't flap your wings and fly. But Gordon, we have airplanes. Yeah, but airplanes operate on a different law. So when you understand the law of lift, now you can build an airplane and you can lift and you can fly. It's a scary thing the first time you fly and you're in a big DC. Then it was a DC-3. I don't know what they are now, 747s and all this stuff. And you got this huge ship with 300 people on it and this big, heavy thing. And you're taxiing down the runway and the wings are going up and down. And you think, man, those wings are going to fall off before we even get to the end of the runway. And all of a sudden you realize the wheels have just lifted off the tarmac and the wings kind of steady out. And you take flight, it's like, there is no way in the natural that plane can fly. But see, they don't operate according to the old law. They operate by a new law called the law of lift. Did you know that when they were afraid of breaking a sound barrier because they knew that everything would tear apart and people would die if they broke the sound barrier? I forget the name of the pilot right now, but he broke the sound barrier. That was the most exciting thing he had ever done in his life because, man, he didn't die. Yeah. You know, when they built trains and the train started transporting people out west, when they got up to 25 mile an hour, they were screaming for dear life. I mean, they just thought, we're all going to die. And they really believed trains could not exceed like 30 mile an hour. That was the absolute top speed of trains. We can beat that now. In your car, you drive 60 mile an hour, and you're bugged because you have to drive so slow. You know, man, at 60 mile an hour, they think your eyes would pop or would be pushed to the back of your head, and you'd die from brain just collapse and all this. It's like, but different laws. And once you break that law, it becomes easy and becomes natural and normal for you to live at that level. How many of you want to go back to horses? Nobody. I mean, I wouldn't mind having a horse. I don't want to have to get rid of my car and just go on a horse. I mean, it's like, man, that's slow. It's dirty. It takes a lot of maintenance. I can just pull into a gas station and fill up my tank with gas. But with a horse, I've got to groom it. I've got to take care of it. I've got to feed it. I've got to clean out the stall. And if you ever watch Dr. Paul, there's no way I want a horse. There's too much that can go wrong with them. You know, I just don't want to deal with it. I don't want to learn what he knows of how to take care of horses. I just don't want to. It's too much information. I don't want to mess with it. But I'll tell you, it's because we're living at a different level, and now that has become normal to us, and it's not hard. But if George Washington would come back today, he would be totally shocked at all the technology we have because it was never even thought of in their day because they were limited. But God has given man witty inventions. Amen? So someone who is born again has a desire to please God. Not to con God with asking the question, well, can I sin now because I'm not under the law? See, that very question says your heart is wrong. Your attitude is wrong if you're thinking about, can I get away with this stuff now because I'm not under the law? That's a wrong way of thinking, and it probably means you're really not saved because you're trying to use God to get what you want to do instead of yielding yourself to God and living out of the Spirit. Because I tell you, if you learn to live out of the Spirit, you don't want to do those things anymore. It's not that you can't, you don't want to do them. There's no interest in those things anymore because you're living at a different level. See, a born-again person has a desire to please God, and he feels bad when they miss God's will. That's just a normal thing. And God has designed it like that, and we're going to talk more about that next week. But if you're born again, you're not trying to find a way to sin. You're trying to find a way to not sin. You're trying to find a way to please God. You're seeking a higher law, a higher dimension, a higher way of living. Now go to Romans 6:16. Romans 6:16 says, "Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to life? You're either a slave to sin or you're a slave to righteousness. You're either obedient to the things of God or you're obedient to the things of this natural world." And usually we go back and forth. You know, we're human. We're going back and forth. Sometimes I like to do this. Sometimes I don't want to do it. Sometimes I want to please God. Sometimes, I'm not so curious about it. And I just kind of want to do my own thing. Sometimes we ask a question, God, can I just have this day to myself? Now, I know none of you have ever done that. But for preachers, sometimes it's like, Lord, can I just not think about you too much today? Can I have a break? Well, really, you don't get one. Because he's with you all the time. He never leaves you, forsakes you. Hallelujah. But see, we are either slaves to sin or to righteousness. Sin thinking. Now, we're talking about how you think. We're not saying that someone who is sinning all the time or someone who is super holy all the time, perfect in all their ways, mature and never makes a mistake. We're talking about a way of thinking, a pattern of thinking. But if I yield myself to sin, to the pattern of thinking of sin, it will lead me to sin and lead me ultimately to death. But if I become obedient in my thoughts to righteousness, the righteousness is going to lift me out of my quagmire that I'm stuck in. And as I think more righteously and more correctly in line with God, it's the natural result is it will draw me out of those things that I've struggled with up till that time. In Romans 6:17, It says, but God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, that yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. See, we were slaves of sin, but because our spirit was dead. You're slaves to sin because you don't have a born-again spirit. Because your spirit man is dead, you have no opportunity to live right, to do anything else. But now, as a born-again believer, we have a choice. We can choose to live in the spirit, or we can choose to live in the natural carnal elements that we've always lived in. And that's a struggle that a lot of people have. That's why when they die, they'll go to heaven, but they're not enjoying peace, they're not enjoying righteousness, they're not enjoying blessings on earth because they haven't renewed their mind to learn to live out of their spirit man, their born-again spirit, and they're still just living carnally according to the ways of the world. We still think dead thoughts. Sin and death, destruction controlled our lives. And this is what happens when you think sinfully, when you think of in that way. It's like all you can think about, if I do this, I'm going to die. If I do this, it won't work. If I do this, it'll fail. And all that is sin consciousness dominating our thoughts and our patterns of thinking. And when you think righteous, you don't think about that. You just do it. That's why so many people are successful, even sinners, because they don't have a concept of sin dominating their life, and they aren't held back by the fear of failure. But so many Christians, we've learned how to think church-wise. Well, if you do that, God is going to get you. Well, listen, if God was going to get us, he'd already gotten us. I mean, we'd all be crispy critters. Oh, we'd all be fried fritters. I mean, we'd all be ready to be in trouble because all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Amen? Every single one of us. So that is evidence to me. God's not out trying to get you for your sin. He's trying to get you for righteousness' sake. He's trying to get you to move over into that other realm. It says here, you obeyed from the heart. See, true obedience comes from the heart, not the head. It's not just knowing the right things to do or knowing the right pattern of things, but it comes from the heart, and it's obedience. Your head may not always be right, but your heart can be right. You may not always think right in your head, but you can obey from the heart, and your heart will make it right because you're doing the right thing, even though your head doesn't understand. Go to Romans chapter 10. I won't spend much time on this one, but Romans chapter 10, verses 8, 9, and 10. It says in verse 8, what does it say? What does the word say? It says, the prophecy says, that the word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. See, Paul preached the word of faith. And he says, if you have faith, the word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. Verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you might be saved. You will be saved. Charlie's blind, and he knows that. You know, but we read it, and we read in there, we can read the words, you will be saved, but in our head we think we might be saved. If I do everything correctly, if I do all this. No, it doesn't say you might. It says you will be. God, it's a done deal to God. If you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Verse 10 says, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. See, you believe with the heart. You act out of the heart, not out of the head, but out of the heart. And when our heart is right, we will do the right things with God because it's out of our heart that we obey. And if you're not careful, your head will talk you out of your heart. You'll rationalize, well, I can't do that. Well, why can't you do that? Let me just use an example. Say God calls you to build a ministry center. Well, I can't do that. Well, why can't you do that? I don't have the money. That's where you got to believe God. But I don't know where to build it. Who would come? And you come up with all these doubts, and you'll never leave the starting block because you have convinced yourself that the calling of God and his promises to make provision are not as strong as all the problems that you're going to have to encounter. And so you'll sit there and never do anything. So the word is near you. Now listen, the word is near you because God bears witness to every person. No one is without excuse. The Bible says from the beginning, God has imparted his nature or his knowledge of him in us, and we are without excuse. Every man knows God. So the word is near us, but he says, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness. Again, we believe in our heart, not in our intellect. But God is bearing witness to every person on the earth. They know. They just have turned a blind eye. They've hardened their heart to the word of God because they don't want to be obedient to God. And I tell you, if you're obedient to God, he'll bless you. He'll bless you. But again, obedience comes from the heart. When we're born again, there is a want to. There's a desire to want to please God. You want to do the right thing. You don't want to be in sin any longer. You want to get free. And that's part of the born again experience. And then the question comes up, how do I get free? How do I break through the barrier? I want free. I want liberty. I want all these things that God's promising. But how do I get there? Well, you get there by obedience. And it comes out of the heart. See, even the question, shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? It reveals our heart is not right with God. Because our heart is seeking a way to get around God, to con God, to conjure up things that we can do things and we won't get caught by God because, praise God, we're not under the law. Well, that's just an excuse to do wrong. That's not what a godly heart wants to do. Go back to Romans 6:18. He says, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. In other words, there's a choice. I chose. It says you became. It doesn't say it automatically happened, but once you were set free from sin, you became or you made a choice to become a slave of righteousness. In other words, to give your heart to God, to give your mind to God, to give your understanding to God. You made that choice. Your thinking is being renewed now to a righteousness way of thinking. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now notice, wages of sin. A sin consciousness will lead to death. Thinking about God's free gift, a righteous consciousness, will lead me into eternal life. It will naturally produce the very thing I search for out of the heart flow the issues of life. It literally begins to talk about abiding in the vine. If I'm abiding in the vine of God, the fruit comes naturally. I'm not having to strain and stress over the fruit. The fruit is a natural product of the branch as it abides in the vine. Now, I talked about the wages of sin. See, there's the wages and there's the free gift. And most of carnal thinking, we're focused on the wages, not the eternal gift. Let me explain this to you. A sin consciousness is an accounting system. It sees everything as a gain or a loss situation. If you do something bad, it wants to be able to offset it with something good. So if I do one bad thing, I've got to do a good thing now to make up for it. The problem with that is it starts from a sin consciousness. It starts with something bad. And every time there's something bad, I've now got to do something good. You'd be amazed how many people come to church because they know they sin Saturday night. So I've got to be to church Sunday morning because I got to make it up. Generally, we call them Catholics. Now, that's kind of a joke, but listen, and this is a widespread belief in the kingdom, in the church, that if you stay in church or come to church and you take the wafer and you do the communion thing, that you're okay with God. Because it's a sin consciousness. I did something bad, so now I've got to go to Mass. I've got to go to church. And as long as I go to church, as long as I lift up my hands in church during worship, then I'm okay with God. But it all starts with, I did something bad, so now I've got to do something good. It's an accounting system. And because it's an accounting system, it starts out with looking at all the sin to know what I've got to pay to get over the sin. Can you see that? It starts with sin. It doesn't. See, if you start out with a righteousness consciousness, they're already forgiven. So when you sin, it doesn't matter because when I look over in the other column, everything is covered. All my past, present, future sin is already covered under the blood of Christ. That's a righteousness consciousness. I don't have to make up when I make a mistake because I'm already righteous. I'm already right with my Father. I just goofed up. Well, when you goof up, what do you do? Just get back in the right line. That's all you have to do. But if you have a sin consciousness, you're starting with, well, I'm okay with God until I mess up. Now that I've messed up, now I've got to do something right because I'm out of God's grace. So I've got to do something to get back to his graces. And it always starts with an awareness of sin and an awareness of what you have done wrong. It doesn't start out with the free gift. It starts out with the wages of sin. So there's a wage, which is I'm paid for what I do. So if I'm paid for what I do in sin, then I'm also paid for what I do when I do a right thing. So I'm trying to constantly offset my bad works with good works because it all comes down to wages and what I'm being paid. I'm so glad our salvation is not a payment for our righteousness. It's a free gift. And a free gift means you just have to receive it. But Gordon, you don't know how bad my life has been. No, I don't. But Jesus did. And he paid the price. And he paid it so that you don't have to worry about it anymore. So you don't have to focus on sin and you don't have to focus on trying to do everything perfect. You can just focus on being in relationship with him. You can just focus on his love for you. You can just focus that God has cleansed you, forgiven you, made you righteous, made you whole, and you can just focus on, oh, Lord, I just love you, and I thank you, God, for all that you've done for me. You can begin to focus on those things. The best you can do with the sin consciousness is come out even. That's the best you can do because you're just waiting for the next time you sin. And you're living on pins and needles waiting for the next time I sin because then I've got to do something right to undo the sin that I just did. And so you're just caught up in all that. Now listen, self-justification is sin. Now, nobody in here has ever probably done that. But self-justification is sin because it depends on your works rather than the work of Jesus, and its wages are death. You're trying to justify yourself to yourself. And that's a sin consciousness because God has already forgiven you. He's already cleansed you if you believe in Jesus Christ. Amen. See, God's eternal life is a free gift. You cannot buy it. It cannot be earned through good works. It is eternal Zoe, which is a free gift which is received only through faith. God, I've got to trust you in this. I don't feel like I'm saved. I don't feel like I deserve to come before you. Lord, I don't feel like I've done very many good things in my life. I don't feel right, but Lord, I'm going to believe you. See, that is a leap of faith, isn't it? For people that have come out of sin, come out of dark sin, come out of struggles, and there's a lot of Christians in churches are still struggling with their past. You don't know what I've done. It's like I say, I don't, but God does, and he's already made provision. And see, that faith is, Lord, I'm going to trust you that you have taken care of my sin issues. I thank you, God, I'm going to trust you with my life. I'm going to trust you, Lord, to grow me up and to bring me into things where I start producing fruit. And it's not because I'm trying to be religious. I'm just being real with you, God. And you're going to produce fruit in my life because of it. Go real quick to Romans chapter 3. Let me read this to you. Just got a little bit to go. Romans chapter 3, verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, in God's sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. To demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that's God's righteousness, that he might be just and a justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where is boasting then? Is it excluded? By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude, this is a final thing we come up with after all this, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Isn't that wonderful? Everybody always throws out 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But look at the verse before that. Look at verse 22. This is amazing. Chapter 3, verse 22. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and upon all who believe, for there is no difference. Then he says, there's no difference because we're all sinners. We've all missed it. We've all failed. That's why God says there's no difference. No matter how great or how, quote, little you think your sin might be, God has already forgiven you. And God says, come in through faith in Jesus Christ, and I'll give this to you. This is why Romans 8:1 can say, therefore there is now, everybody say now, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. If I'm walking out of my spirit man, there's no condemnation. Isn't that wonderful? Now, you got to come back next week. Because if there's no condemnation now by walking in the Spirit, then where does condemnation come from? Next week, we'll delve into that. I just watched a series of old films of the Green Hornet, and they were, you know, they're the weekly shows, and the end of the week, these are in movie theaters because they wanted you to come back next week for the next in the series, and they bring you up to this point. There's a car wreck, there's an explosion, there's a fire, they're going over a cliff, and they cut. You got to come back next week to see it. So if you want to know where condemnation comes from, we'll see you next Sunday morning. Amen. Let's stand. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, God is good. Oh, just think about it. There is no condemnation. If I'm walking out of my spirit man and I understand who I am in Christ, there is no condemnation for me. That's an awesome thing. You can be free of condemnation. You can be free of self-judgment. You don't have to justify yourself. You don't have to make excuses. You don't have to do all these things. You don't have to cover up anything. Why? You're already forgiven. Because there's no condemnation. Father God, we give you praise. We thank you, Father, when we come to you, God, that we are born again. Lord, that old things have passed away and all things have become new and all things are of you. Father, we thank you for what you're doing in our life. We thank you, God, we're going from glory to glory. Father, that we are changing and being conformed and transformed into the very image of Jesus Christ in the earth. And Father, we want that day to come. We want to walk in your fullness. God, our heart's desire is to please you, to be like you, to walk with you, God, to know you. Our desire is to be a blessing to everyone that we encounter, Father, that your joy in us would be a joy and a testimony to them of your great love and your blessings for those who call on your name. Father, we give you praise. We ask you, Lord, into our heart. We yield ourselves to you, Father, if we don't know you. God, we give our lives to you. We commit ourselves to you, Father, to living in the Spirit of the living God that dwells in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you.